I'm Bishop Earl Fernandez. I'm the Bishop of the Diocese of Columbus. I want to welcome all of you here. I'm on the Episcopal Board of Courage International. I greet the priests who are here and all of you. I was a dean of Mount St. Mary Seminary in Cincinnati for about 8 years. And I did that as soon as I came back from my studies in Rome. I was only 35 years old, and many of the professors at the seminary had taught me. The outgoing dean left on my desk an Italian plaque, and it says, "Ancora imparo," which means I'm still learning. I'm still learning. We spend our whole lives learning. My mother tried to teach that to my four brothers and to me. She herself had been a school teacher in India. But if we are to learn, then we have to also understand that there is a kind of a pedagogy to learning. I remember my mother always strongly emphasized learning. When we were children, other children, we got to go to the zoo. Other children went to the zoo. We came home from the zoo, and we had to write essays about the animals we saw at the zoo. Before we started kindergarten, my mother had the Wren and Martin English grammar for high school students for us to learn English. And so we learned our English and our grammar and our syntax. But I have to admit, it was difficult. My older brothers, my mother wasn't so good at math, and so my older brothers had to teach us math. And instead of giving us 5 times 5, they would give us 10 problems, 3,565 times 2,975, and they give us 10 problems and give us 10 minutes to finish them. And we'd only get 3, and they put 3 out of 10, F minus, minus, minus. It wasn't a very good way to learn. On the other hand, God teaches us in ways that we can understand. In our first reading, we heard from the book of Exodus, God was going to teach his children. He was going to give them the gift of the law. But first, he had to prepare their hearts to receive the gift of the law. He had already shown them signs and wonders in delivering them from slavery in Egypt, the great miracles he performed. He strengthened the hand of Moses, and Moses split the Red Sea, and so they passed to freedom while the Egyptians were crushed beneath the waves. Now, Moses has gone up to converse with God. And the children of Israel hear thunder. They hear, they see the smoke, and they are in fear and trembling and in awe of God. And yet Moses is there to speak with God. Because God wants to give Moses his authority. He wants to teach the people reverence of God and reverence of his servant Moses before he gives them the law. He has to prepare things, but he does want to give them the gift of the law, which is really a gift of his love, to train their hearts, little by little, to love both God and neighbor. In our gospel, we are in the 13th chapter of St. Matthew's gospel.
Therein, there are 8 parables. We have been hearing them on Sunday. 8 parables that Jesus uses to illustrate the kingdom of God. But yesterday we heard about the sower who went out to sow seed, and some landed along the path, and the birds came and gobbled it up. Some landed on rocky soil. Some landed on good soil, but amongst the thorns, and they grew up and they choked it. And then finally, some landed on good soil, and it bore fruit abundantly, 30, 60, or 100-fold. Jesus told this parable, but his disciples, didn't really get it. Jesus, of course, chose men to follow him as his apostles who were not the sharpest tools in the shed. Some were fishermen. Some were zealots. A few might have been bright, like Matthew, a tax collector. But for the most part, ordinary men who left everything to follow him. These ordinary men would travel with Jesus, but if you read the Gospels carefully, they took these long journeys and they never brought any food with them. What type of students did Jesus have? Maybe not the best. But he wanted them to learn. He could see their potential to learn and grow. And so he decided to teach them in the large crowds in parables. And then the apostles he would call aside to explain the parables. Why do you speak to the crowds in parables? Because if Jesus, who was a very educated rabbi, began to teach them at a very high level, maybe they wouldn't understand. But sometimes, if you tell a story, people gradually come to understand the meaning of the story. For example, in the Old Testament, there is David who had Uriah the Hittite killed. And he took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, as his own. So God sent Nathan the prophet to King David to tell a story about a rich man who had many, many lambs and who was very wealthy, and a poor man who had a single ewe lamb, and he nourished that lamb and cared for him like one of his own family members. But the rich man took the poor man's as his own and slaughtered him. And David said, "That man deserves to die." And then Nathan said, "That man is you." He had to tell a story in order to challenge, in order to make David realize, this is what I have done. Sometimes we come to greater understanding over time, and sometimes through stories. In the moral life and in the spiritual life, we grow step by step, gradually. Pope Francis talks time and again about accompaniment in growth, in faith. Accompaniment in overcoming weaknesses and sins. Courage is a sign of that type of accompaniment, pastoral accompaniment, true pastoral accompaniment. And not only courage, but also encourage, accompaniment of family members as well. It is to say, we believe that you can learn and you can grow. And in fact, growth does happen, but over time. Now, my discipline is moral theology. And in moral theology, there are two ideas that are sometimes confused. The law of gradualness and the gradualness of law. The law of gradualness says, little by little, you come to appreciate the law and you rise to meet the expectation. This is the expectation, you can get there. So if you take, for example, someone who is doing the pole vault and the bar's up here and they start to run and they put the pole in the ground and they face plant and they don't get it. But then they try again and they get up a little higher but they don't still get close to the bar. Then a coach comes along and says, okay, well, your footwork's all off. Start working on your footwork and get your stride down and then plant. And they start to get better and closer to that bar, but not quite. Then the coach is saying, don't give up, you can do this, you can do this. Plant the pole here, get your footwork right, you can do it, you know, and then you plant, and then you push yourself up and over the bar, success. A lot of failures to get there, but encouragement and success over time. The law of gradualness. God doesn't expect us to be perfect right away. We are weak, we are fragile, we are fallen. But through the church and through the ministers of the church, through God's grace, through His own coaching of our hearts, we can rise to meet the expectation. We can rise to greatness. In contrast to the law of gradualness, there is gradualness of law. This is to say, this is the expectation. But we know you are fragile and weak and that you'll never rise to this expectation. So we're going to lower the bar for you. I had a basketball coach, Mr. Tate. He was a great man, great coach, but he'd yell and scream a lot. He'd say, Fernandez, screw your head on right. Fernandez, run laps. He once asked my brother, Fernandez, what do you think that square up there on the backboard is for? My brother shrugged his shoulders and said, I don't know, for design. And Coach Tate was furious. Well, we could have somebody yell and scream and say, okay, you know what, Fernandez, you just don't get it. We're going to lower the backboard for you so you can have the little kiddies size because you just can't make it and you're never going to make it. What is that? Did Jesus ever do that for any of his disciples? He believed in them and that with his teaching and with his friendship and with the grace of his mercy, they too could rise for greatness. Even the apostles after they had failed him in his passion, he never gave up on them. So too it is with Jesus, even before he endured his passion, with the ability of people to learn what he is trying to teach. He talked about the sower going out to sow the seed. God's word goes out. Whether we like it or not, it goes out. And he sows and he's generous with his word because his word gives us life. Your words, O Lord, are spirit and life. And our hearts, well, our hearts are that soil. And he sows the words of life, knowledge of the truth, knowledge of the faith, knowledge of his persons in our hearts. And we could let it lie at a superficial level and sort of just go through the motions, and it doesn't really change our hearts. And that's when the devil swoops in and picks us off. And we don't bear any fruit at all for the Lord. Sometimes our hearts are like that rocky path. Sometimes, though, the word is sown in our hearts, but we have no roots, and we don't let what little roots we have be watered by God's grace, by the sacraments, by teaching. We want to do our own thing, and again, the heat comes and we wither under the heat. The heat of peer pressure, the heat of our culture, the heat of temptation. We all know how hot it's outside, how hot it is outside, and how easy it is to wilt under the heat. St. Anthony of Padua, though, he says, every good tree bears good fruit, and every rotten tree bears rotten fruit. But in speaking of the bearing fruit, he says, the seed is planted, but we need to have deep roots of humility to recognize our own weakness and our need for God's grace. But from the roots of humility grows up, he says, the trunk of obedience, obedience to God's law, especially the law of love. From the trunk of obedience shoot forth the branches of charity. The branches of charity, true love. And love is always rooted in the truth. And from the branches of charity comes forth the leaves of holy preaching, the word of God being proclaimed. Then finally, after the leaves of holy preaching comes the fruits of contemplation, which we can share and hand on to others, union with God. But it starts with having deep roots. Otherwise, we wilt under the heat of the day. Then sometimes the word of God is planted on quite fertile soil, like the fruit that grows up a little bit. But sometimes that fertile soil also is surrounded by thorns. Jesus, when explaining this parable, says those thorns are the lure of the world, in particular, riches of the world. Our world is so rooted in the things of the earth, valuing people based on what they have or what their position in life is, rather than who they are as children of God. And we lose sight of what is truly important. We lose sight of heaven. And so we are caught up in the things of the world. And Pope Francis speaks time and time again, and rages even against the spirit of worldliness that has infected the church. And so we have to be on our guard against that. But the soil itself was good and the seed itself was good, because God is good to us. But then sometimes God's word takes root in fertile soil and it bears fruit that will last 30, 60, and 100-fold. But at the start of this conference, we need to ask, where am I? What type of soil is my heart in terms of reception to God's word? You know, when I was a seminary academic dean, when seminarians were starting out, we would give them what we called a pretest to see what they knew about the basics of the catechism. Then, to be honest, I was thinking, well, you know, these guys are starting seminary, sure, but they're going into the seminary. They surely must know something about the faith. And the results were abysmal. Then we spent 5 years teaching them theology. And then we gave them the same pretest based on the basics of the catechism of the Catholic Church. We had the best professors teach them. They had great textbooks. It wasn't just the catechism. We taught them so much more than the catechism. But we gave them a pretest based on the same text at the end, the final exam, was the same pretest we had given them 5 years earlier to see how they would have improved. I must admit, I was disappointed by the results. They passed, but only barely, which tells us something. Well, I was disappointed, I knew, they had learned a few things along the way. God doesn't expect us to learn everything right away. He's willing to be patient with us. to work with us. Jesus will shortly tell the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And weeds and wheat look a lot alike. My undergraduate degree is in biology. And the word in Greek that's used for weeds is actually zizania, which is ryegrass. Ryegrass and wheat look a lot alike. It's hard to distinguish the two until the very end. Jesus in that parable says that the harvest master says, wait for a while. But eventually, the harvest master will come for his harvest. God is patient. But he gives this time to learn, to let our hearts be shaped and formed by his Son, Christ, who is the divine teacher. We are all still learning. But Archbishop Plarchuk ordained me as a priest, who is the Archbishop of Cincinnati. He said to me when I was going for my studies at Rome, don't let your studies get in the way of your education. Education is from the Latin verb educare, educere, to be led out. To be led out from where we were and one way of thinking to a new way of thinking. And not just a new way of thinking, to a new way of living. This is what conversion of heart is all about. The gradual conversion, but the daily conversion to Christ, who is not only our teacher, but who is our friend and redeemer. They shall all be taught by God. Let us therefore open our hearts to receive the divine teaching, which is really the gift of God's love, so that in eternity we may behold the divine teacher and our hearts will come to true knowledge of the love of God, who is to be forever worshipped, adored, and loved.